The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 7, if you would, please. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning and the blessing it is to gather here together to open your word. May we open our hearts. May we open our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches today. And Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to pick up the pace here a little bit. This morning we continue in the third section of the Revelation of Jesus Christ that John outlines in the first chapter. We're in the third part, which is the things which will take place after this. These are future things that are going to take place. The church has been raptured, harpazo, been taken up. And now, as we see from last week in chapter 6, where the judgment begins, all of a sudden, God begins to bring judgment upon the earth. And the only one worthy to open up the scroll, of course, as we saw, was the Lamb of God who was slain. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the one who was, according to the original language, butchered. He was slain for our sins. As we saw in the last chapter last week, it was Jesus Christ that reached up and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And last week, how we saw how the six seals began to be opened. Just a little refresher for you. The first seal, of course, was the white horse. We saw John writing, and he observed that a white horse, Antichrist, went out conquering and to conquer. And the amazing thing, the interesting thing about the white horse with Antichrist on the horse is that he had a bow, but he had no arrows. Meaning that when Antichrist comes, he will bring peace and safety. He will be a man of peace. And he will bring peace and safety for a season upon the earth. And wouldn't you say that that's one thing that people are really looking for today at any cost would be peace upon the earth? Then we read last week where the second seal was open. As a matter of fact, these seals line up with exactly what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 24 on what would take place when he told his disciples on the Mount of Olives to take heed that no one deceives you, but all these things will begin to come to pass. The second seal, of course, was the fiery red horse. And after a season of peace, all of a sudden the sword of war begins to take place upon the earth. And then the Lord opened the third seal. Third seal, of course, was a black horse that John observed, which brought great famine upon the earth. And when you stop and think about it, when we look around, you know, it would be so easy for famine to begin here on the earth. Matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you noticed, there was a swarm of locusts that was going through the Middle East, consuming everything, went right up to the borders and even into a part of Israel. Locusts, if you can imagine that. And this is how gracious God is to the Jewish people. You know what the Jews did with the locusts? They're a delicacy. They've been to fry them and eat them, man. They were, you know, Captain Crunch. You know, according to the Levitical law, you can actually eat locusts. I'll pass. You can have mine. But isn't it amazing how God works? You know, he uses something for evil against the enemy and then turns it around for the good of his people. Fourth seal was, of course, the pale horse, which came on the scene. We saw last week how that pale horse was death in Hades, bringing pestilence, killing one-fourth of the earth's population. And again, that's something that we are subjected to every day, that there could be some sort of a virus or some sort of an infection that could be spread throughout the earth. And as we saw with the pale horse, one-fourth of the earth's population would be killed through this pale horse. The fifth seal we saw last week were those who were martyred for their faith during the tribulation period. They would be clothed in white robes. And they would be before the altar in heaven, as John described that scene. Now, when we got to the sixth seal last week, which was opened by the Lamb, that was when John observed some cataclysmic events that began to take place. Earthquakes. The sun became black. The moon became blood red. Stars fell to the earth like figs. The sky rolled up like a scroll. Mountains and islands moved out of their sockets. Men were actually hiding in caves, crying out for the rocks to fall upon them, and they couldn't die. Now, just even 30, 40, 50 years ago, when people would read these things taking place upon the earth, there wasn't a whole lot of these things going on. I don't remember in elementary school having earthquake drills. Do you? I can't remember having an earthquake while I was in elementary school or even junior high school. But look what's happening now. If you have a computer, go to earthquakes.com or .gov and look at just Southern California. They show every earthquake that takes place. And it's almost like a shotgun blast every day, the number of shakers that we have. And then we look, and even with nuclear war, some of the things like the sun becoming black and the moon blood red could take place from a nuclear holocaust. We're right there. Stars fell to the earth like ripe figs. And again, haven't we seen lately in the news asteroids coming by us? And, you know, some of them, even one in Russia, hitting the earth. And so we are getting very, very close. The contractions, the birth pangs are getting closer and closer and closer. And we're seeing more of these things that we're subjected to and more of these things that could very well happen. And guess what happens prior to these cataclysmic disturbances? The church will be caught up to meet the Lord in heaven, the rapture of the church. And so you tell me, how close do you think we are? Now, as we ended chapter 6, the statement in the last verse of chapter 6 was, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand?" So that's what chapter 7 is all about. Who will be able to stand during the tribulation period? Why? Because there will be those that will be here on earth during the tribulation period that will be saved and will be sealed. And there'll be two different groups. And so chapter 7 will answer that question. Who is able to stand? The good news for us as believers, if you accept Jesus Christ now and you're saved and you're sealed, your feet will be standing in heaven before the throne of God. And when I have to teach messages like this, I have to ask myself, why would a person take a chance? Why would you think mañana, maybe next week, maybe next Sunday, you know? Then, you know, I'll accept the Lord. Well, today is the day of salvation. And if we should get caught up right now, major things are going to begin to happen. And you know what? You're without excuse. God is giving you the opportunity to receive him now, to be saved and to be sealed. And so those that we'll see here, described in chapter 7, will be two groups who will be standing on earth during that period. The first group that we see in verses 1 through 8 will be the Jews. They will be the Jews that will be saved and sealed during the seven-year tribulation. Now, you know, I always kind of look between the lines, put myself in the white space between the lines and ask myself, what would that be like? To be saved and sealed during the tribulation period, meaning that no matter what goes on here on earth, you can just chill if you just happen to be one of those. And you can go through everything and anything that takes place, and God is going to protect them there. The second group that we will see will be those Gentiles that will be saved. Those that, of course, rejected many of them the gospel before the tribulation period began, but these will be the Gentiles from all nations that will be saved. They'll be innumerable, and they will be standing before God's throne in heaven because they will have to be martyred for their faith. Now, in verse 1, this is what God's word says. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Silence can be very loud. I don't know if you've noticed that. Sometimes silence can be loud. I don't like silence. I can have some racket going, you know, of some sort. TV on, music, whatever it might be. But you know what I find anymore? Sometimes I just like to shut the noise out. But this is going to be a time. There'll be no wind on the earth. What would that be like? Many of us are sitting here this morning with sand in our teeth because the last couple of days, the wind's been blowing. We know who's responsible now, don't we? These angels, the wings. When Rob was sharing about the wind blowing the stages over at the event in Las Vegas, I'm thinking, go angels. And we're not talking baseball here. We're going, go angels, the angels of God. And the second verse says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and to the sea. You ever do an angel study in the Bible? Angels are very, very powerful. I love some of the Old Testament stories where God has this little ragtag bunch of Israelites out in the desert, and they get attacked, and all of a sudden God brings one angel that just wipes out 185,000 of the enemy. Don't you like stuff like that? That's cool. Go God. And angels have a tremendous amount of power. They've been given incredible power from God with the wind. Sometimes we don't stop and think that the wind itself is caused by angels. I wonder how they do it. They flap their wings? I wonder how that takes place. But just the power that God has entrusted them with. Revelation 14, 18, we will see when we get there how God has given angels power over fire. And then Revelation 16, 5, how he gave them power over water. I think of James Taylor. I've seen fire and I've seen rain. But you ain't seen nothing yet. So God begins to bring this judgment upon the earth. So, God's going to use them to bring judgment upon the earth. And that day, I believe, is coming very, very soon. Sooner than many of us even anticipated. People often say, oh, Pastor Joe, are you trying to scare me to death? No, I'm just trying to scare you to life. Because God wants you to have life. He sent His Son into this world that you would have life and you would have life more abundantly. And sometimes we need a little wake-up call. And don't you think America's had a few of those lately? Little wake-up calls. But yet, what do? We just kind of go about our business. Everything's cool. I've noticed over the past couple of weeks, no one has even mentioned Korea to me. What's going on in North Korea? They've got nuclear warheads aiming at America. And guess what part of America is the closest to North Korea? Well, yeah, Hawaii. But how about California? Yeah. They want to hit the mainland with them. But yet people just go, well, I've got my own problems, Pastor Joe. But here we see that. And again, I mentioned with the first service how Jesus himself said that the wind and the waves obey Him. But what part of God's creation doesn't obey Him? The only part that doesn't obey Him. Mankind. The wind obeys Him. The waves obey Him. But He has given us a free will. He's also given us a free won't. And it's up to you and I what we do with our free will and our free won't. I believe that if there's any time in the history of the church where the Christians need to repent and begin to obey Almighty God, it's right now, folks. We are close to the finish line. But yet we see this sloppy agape thing and we're just chilling and we're waiting for the trumpet to sound. You know what? We need people to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even as Rob mentioned, nobody sits at the bench. Nobody sits at the bench on God's team. We all have a ministry. We need to sound the alarm. The judgment is coming and Jesus Christ is also coming. So here we see these angels, four of them on four corners of the earth. Now skeptics and those who try to disprove the Bible go, see, they say that the earth is square, four corners. Well, if you count the corners on a square, there's not four of them, my friend. But what he's talking about here is north, south, east, west. That's what we talk about when we say the four corners of the earth. And here they are, and they actually stop the wind. Wow. But the good news is this, as the scripture tells us, because God's people are not appointed to wrath, just before judgment, God is going to call His people home. Why do I say that? Because before every cataclysmic event that we find in scripture, God always protects His own. He always protects His bride. Noah is a fine example of that because God opened the door in the ark. Noah and his family went in and God sealed the door. He shut them in. And we're going to talk a whole lot about the seal here in a moment. What does it mean when people are sealed? How about Abraham? When he looked down to Sodom, he said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? They would 40, 30, 20, 10. And God says, even if there's 10 righteous, I will not destroy them with the wicked. Is that not a loving God? And a gracious God and a merciful God? And then Joshua, how about that? When God's people circled Jericho, and then they blew the trumpets, and the walls came down, and Israel went in and wiped out the enemy. But who was saved? The one believer and her family, a prostitute, was saved because she, in obedience to God, held a scarlet thread out the window, and she and her family were spared. And the same holds true for the body of Christ. God is going to keep his hand upon his sealed people. So this matter is of such a significance to God that the names of the tribes and the numbers are given in detail. Check this out. Verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. God's very much into detail. Have you noticed? There's a reason for all the begots in Matthew chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke, begot, 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 and all those names that we can't pronounce. There's a reason for that because God is a God of order. And God keeps track of everyone in everything. You know that, don't you? And that includes us because Scripture tells us he knows the number of hairs on our head, tears in a bottle, prayers in bowls in heaven. God is a God of tremendous detail. And when he tells us that of the tribe of Judah, there was 12,000 were sealed, the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. You know, we think this is kind of boring and repetitious reading that, but I tell you what, if you were one of these tribes, you'd be rejoicing, hallelujah, I'm one of the 12,000 sealed here. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Levi was in their genes. 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Joseph, that's my tribe. No, I'm just kidding. 12,000 were sealed. And the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. So there's a reason that God lets us know how important the numbers and the names are in Scripture. They're there for a reason because the Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every cross T, every dotted I in this book is there for a reason because God is a perfect God and he keeps records of everything. And so here we see the sealed. And that's going to be kind of the focus of the message here this morning. I think this is really, really important for every person in this room. La gran pregunta. The big question. And here's the big question for you here this morning. Are you saved and sealed? Do you know 100% beyond the shadow of a doubt if you are saved and you are sealed? I think this is so, so important. So important. Why? Because every time I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to make sure that it's clear and precise, that people know that you must be born again. The only way that you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and him alone. No other way. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And the big question for you here this morning is, are you saved and are you sealed? And that's a big question. It's not like the world out there saving the seals or saving the whales. No, we're talking about saving the sealed with a D. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. And Jesus Christ came into this world to save you and to seal you. Why? Because unless you are sealed, you will be seared. Very simply. It is either heaven or hell. Very clear. God makes it clear. Why? Because he does not want you to go to hell. But then there's the will and the won't thing, right? He wants you to go to heaven, and he is making every effort and every attempt to save you and to seal you. And today for you could be the very day of salvation. This could be the very last time you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me explain. In the Bible, seals are very, very important. It indicates ownership and protection. And if we are sealed and saved, He owns us. How cool is that? To be owned by God, to be heirs of the kingdom of heaven, to be God's children. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we may be called the children of God, to be saved and to be sealed. Secondly, what's really cool is today God seals us by the person of the Holy Spirit. He seals us for the day of redemption. This is God's guarantee that we are saved and safe and sealed. And I think you need to know that. Even every believer in this room, you need to know that you're sealed. You need to get this. You're not a timeshare. In and out. If I was good today, I'm in. If I was bad today, I'm out. In and out. No, that's where you get your hamburgers, in and out. But if you are saved and sealed, you're sealed for the day of redemption. Oh, Pastor Joe, where do you find that? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me left to Ephesians chapter 1. To me, this is probably one of the most important parts of the message here this morning. It's all important, every cross to every dot of that. But there's certain times God lays upon my heart certain themes and certain words that I think are really, really important this morning. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also trusted. You see where our free will comes into play? You have the ability to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can't get into heaven by your church membership. That's why we don't have a membership here. You can't get in by grandma, grandpa, nana, tata, anybody. You can't get in by anybody but Jesus Christ and Him alone. Put your faith and trust in Him. Notice, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Now, do you see why we have such an emphasis on the Word of God in this church? How are people going to get saved if they don't hear the Bible? We need a revival in the church today. Because a lot of churches have gotten away from the Word of God, and my Bible tells me that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And if you're just going to a dog and pony show and a disco ball in the smoke and you're getting a good feeling and not hearing the Word of God, you are in a dangerous place. A church is measured by the amount of the Word of God that goes forth. And God's Word is important because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And notice what He says. After you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see what it leads to? Gospel means good news. How sad it is, like Rob was sharing, many people think the church is bad news. And you know what? That's our fault if they think the church is bad news. But such were some of you, Paul said. And if you're going to knock their drug abuse and fornication, all this stuff, you know what? Such were some of us. And we were saved by grace. We didn't clean up our act before Christ saved us. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And there's only one way that we can be saved, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who makes us whiter than snow and gives us a new heart and seals us with His Spirit for the day of redemption. And that's the next part here. Notice. Having believed, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How cool is that? There's the seal. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And it gets better. How many of you are like my house? I just got finished moving. So all my guarantees and warranties are in a box somewhere. I told somebody I had a doctor's appointment this week when we moved. They go, you had a doctor's appointment? I said, yeah, rug doctor. I've been doing rug doctor for about 2 days at the house here. Moving. I'm going to need a doctor now for my back. But we got all these guarantees and all these warranties, right? Do any of them ever pay off? Oh, but sir, you didn't read the fine print. But you know what? Every guarantee that we have, 100%, right? Take it to the bank. And if you want a bold print guarantee, get a bold print Bible. Because we have God's guarantee in big letters. Notice what Paul writes. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. It doesn't get any better than that. We're just waiting for the purchase, our redemption, to enter into the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Back to Revelation chapter 4. Now, with the 144,000, many have tried to spiritualize it. Oh, that's the church. That's not the church, folks. Jews. And then there's the Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, that's us. I don't think so. Because if you're a JW and you're not a virgin, you're in big trouble, because they're all going to be virgins, the Bible says. They're going to be sealed during the tribulation period. So, too bad. Reject. Verse 4 states very clearly that these are the children of Israel. People say, oh, we're the lost tribes. Are you kidding me? No such thing as lost tribes. If he knows where our hair is, and where our tears are, where our prayers are, do you think he's going to lose somebody? And he's certainly not going to lose the apple of his eye, which includes us. He knows where they all are, the tribes, every single one of them. God knows who they are and where they are. And I believe, as close as we are to the rapture of the church, that I believe that the 144,000 from each tribe are on earth right now. That's my own opinion. Now, I always tell you when it's my opinion. But if we're that close to the rapture, guess what? What's really cool, our buddy Steve Druskin's in Manor Care. We're all going to go visit him after the service here. No, not really. But he's a Jew. He's a believing Jew. He says, you won't believe what happened. I got a new nurse yesterday, and she's a Jew from Cuba. How many of you guys know Jews from Cuba? Anybody? God has them all over the world, right? Every country. There's Jews dispersed all over the world. And when God rounds them up, he's going to round them up, and he's going to seal them for the tribulation period. I call them the super sealed saints, because they're going to be super saints, and they're going to be sealed, and it's going to really be exciting for them. We're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. But some believe with DNA testing that Israel's tribes can be proven. This is so incredible. Imagine these Jewish saints saved and sealed at the beginning of the tribulation period being preserved through the whole thing. I feel that same way by being a sealed saint myself, and you should as well. We're saved and sealed, and God is going to see you all the way to the finish line. We don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear the liberal government. We don't have to fear anything. We don't even have to fear the devil, because our God is greater than everything and anything, and he has sealed us for the day of redemption. Sealed, and we got a whole room full of saved and sealed super saints here, don't we? But here's the deal. Revelation 14:1 tells us of the Jews that would be saved and sealed, they receive their Father's name as their seal. But in contrast, those who reject Jesus Christ will receive the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, complete opposite of Jesus Christ. How close are we to the mark of the beast, that chip that will be under the right hand or in the forehead? Look around. Cashless society yet? Amazing. Most people carry a debit card. I invited my son to an Angel game last year, and he called me on my cell phone. Dad, I'm in the parking lot. I can't get through the main gate because I don't have $5 for parking. It's probably 25 now that they signed some of these big names. But anyway, I'll get away from that. But I had to go and give him $5 because he didn't have cash. He used his debit card everywhere he went. Meaning that we are now programmed into being a cashless society, would you say? And wouldn't it be nice just to have that little chip? It'll take care of your identity, no more identity theft. All your medical records, all in, you know, from a human perspective, it sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? And by the way, as I shared with First Service, I was in Toys R Us a couple weeks ago. They now have cashless monopoly. Cashless monopoly to program your kids and your grandkids into a cashless society. So the transition would be that much smoother. He's a smooth operator, isn't he, the old devil? Keep in mind that through their witness, more than 12,000 will be saved from each tribe. Many of them that we will see further on in the revelation of Jesus Christ, there will be many people will come to know the Lord through their witness and brought safely through this. The 144,000 will be brought safely through the time of tribulation. Now, section 2, our second group, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, speaks of the second group, saved by the Lamb of God, who sits on the throne. And here, Scripture tells us that this great multitude is a multitude that could not be numbered. Notice, out of every nation, tribe, peoples, and tongues. And this is what John writes. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These are the ones that will be saved through the tribulation period. Those that have not taken the mark of the beast, those that will have to be martyred for their faith. So here they are. Now, how exciting must this have been for them? Those that get saved during the tribulation period, all hell breaking loose, and all of a sudden when they die, they're standing before the throne of God. What must that be like? Before the throne, clothed in white robes, palm branches which signify peace. And again, we can see the grace and the love and the mercy of Almighty God, wishing that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And so again, people wonder who these people are. Verse 14 tells us, I'm glad you asked. We'll kind of skip a verse and then come back to it. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So verse 14, we find the answer to that question. Who are these guys? But when I read a section like this, and I share a section like this from the pulpit, I wonder why anybody would wait. Why would you wait and go through all that stuff when God has made a way for you and I to eliminate, to save, to be saved from a lot of pain and grief and sorrow and torment and torture? Why do you wait? Why don't you receive Jesus Christ today? I'm not ready for that. It's for old people. Old people. I have yet to meet an older Christian today that came to know the Lord later in life that doesn't say, man, I wish I would have known Jesus as a kid. I wouldn't have all the memories, all the things that are branded within my heart, within my mind that I just can't get out of my mind. I know I'm washed in the blood. I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven for all of my sins. But you know what? I don't like the reruns that I have to deal with. And I'm sure some of you feel the same way. Why wait? What do I have to give up? You know what you're going to give up? Nothing. What are you going to gain? Everything. Forgiveness of sin. Joy, peace, love, kindness. I mean, you will experience things that you never, ever, 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 ever even realized existed. But here's the deal. You can't understand the things of God until you become a child of God. Because the natural man, the unsaved man or woman, cannot understand spiritual things. And until you allow the person of the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and make you alive spiritually, you can't understand spiritual things. But when the person of the Holy Spirit comes in, like we saw in chapter 1, he comes in and seals us for the day of redemption, and all of a sudden you go, wow. It's like crossing over. It's a mini picture of what it's going to be like when we cross over and stand before the throne of God. How God just totally transforms our way of thinking in our hearts, and it gives us peace. It surpasses all understanding. It gives us joy in our lives. And I wonder why people put it off and put it off. During the tribulation period, unless you take the mark of the beast, you'll be without food. You'll not be able to buy or sell anything. There'll be no shelter, no place to live, nothing but poverty, extreme thirst because of the heat, according to Revelation 16. And so we can see the results of those who refuse. I mentioned that I was going to go back to the verses we missed, verse 11, and the angel stood around the throne. And the elders and the four creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiping God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever and ever. Amen. Can you see the change? Here we see those that are now robed in white, standing before the throne of Almighty God, just rejoicing and amen and blessing and giving thanks and honor and power to the Lamb who saved their soul. They're in glory now. They were rejected on earth, but yet they are accepted by God in heaven. Notice in verses 11 and 12, they go from great tribulation to great joy. You know, maybe you're going through tribulation in your life right now. We're just talking small t, not the great tribulation. In the world, we will have tribulation. We're going to go through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, if you would. But an amazing thing happens when you're saved and sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit. God will give you joy unspeakable through no matter what you're going through. We don't get out of jail free. We still have illnesses. We still struggle physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. But you know what? We have joy, great joy through every moment of it because God is leading the way. Not only that, worship. We get to worship the Lord in many ways. Worship. Well, why not start worshiping Him now? And following that, we get rewards. Notice verse 15. It gets better and better and better. Therefore, there are before the throne of God. My tongue's getting tangled. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. In His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore, not have to diet anymore. That's my paraphrase. No Jenny Craig in heaven. Double doubles and grilled onions for every... No, just kidding. They shall neither hunger anymore. You know why? Because we'll no longer have our eyes on the flesh. You notice in the garden when mankind fell, the first thing they noticed was themselves. That's why we're selfish today and prideful. You know, they were naked. What they do, they look for the itchiest leaf in the garden and they put that on. Isn't that just like man? And isn't just like man to cover the great cover-up. And then the first domestic dispute, honey, does this fig leaf make me look fat? And from then on, it's been nothing but downhill. I'm going to get in trouble over that one. I better move on. You know the second thing that was noticed? Fear. Because the Lord said, Adam, where are you? We were afraid. When we get to heaven, no more fear. And again, we've seen a transition over the last 30, 40, 50 years in America, haven't we? Don't we have safety, everything? Safety caps, safety this, safety that. We live behind gates. We have alarms and all. You know, it's insanity. We live in fear. And God's going to wipe away all the fear and all the tears and all the pain and all the sorrow one day. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them. Savior, like a shepherd, lead me. Great song. Is He leading you today? Is He leading you through the valley of the shadow of death? His rod and His staff comforting you? I would hope that He is your shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. How can you resist so great a salvation? So we'll have fellowship with Him. We'll be secure. We'll have perfect satisfaction. Perfect guidance. Who can lead you any better than Jesus Christ? His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He gives us direction, correction, protection every step of the way. But you know what? If you're outside of the love of Christ, you're a target. You're a sitting duck. Don't be a sitting duck. Be a sealed sheep. It's a lot better for you. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How much is that for you? No more tears. No more tears. We come into this world with a whack on the hind end, and what do we got? Tears right off the bat. That's going to tell you something. Wham! You know, some of us still 60, 70, 80 years old are still going wham. Amazing, isn't it? No more tears. We have no idea what that. No more tears was Johnson's baby shampoo when I first came out. That's about no more tears. That's about all we get. But one day, we shall see Him face to face. What a glorious day that will be. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We have perfect joy, perfect fellowship, perfect environment, perfect everything. So again, closing question. Are you safe in Him? Are you saved in Him? Are you sealed in Him? If you're not 100% sure, you need to be. Well, I've been to church all my life. That doesn't get you into heaven. Walking into In-N-Out doesn't make you a hamburger. Walking into church doesn't make you a child of God. You must repent of your sins and invite Jesus Christ into your heart and ask Him to be your Lord and to be your Savior and to seal your heart for the day of redemption. You know what He'll do? He will not reject anyone. He will take you as His child this very moment, this very day. So the gran pregunta is this, the big question. Are you saved and are you sealed? If not, the angels want to rejoice in heaven by you giving your life to Jesus Christ today. And if you would like to do that, I would like you to stand right now. He stood for you. You need to stand for Him, anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. The enemy's telling you, don't do it, you're a fool. You know what? You'd be a fool not to if God's speaking to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God who was butchered on our behalf, who was slain, that we might be clothed in white robes, that we might be saved, and that we might be sealed. And Lord, I just want to pray for those that are saved and sealed in this room, even right now, that we would live our lives knowing that we're saved and sealed and not fearing and shrinking back from the onslaughts of the enemy, because greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill us with a double portion of your Spirit and power like never before, that our lights would shine, that you give us the boldness to speak forth your truth in love, that many would come to know you, God, wherever we go, that we would be that light and salt, and that we would be your instruments, Lord, to point people to you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus' name. Amen.